with us. Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone is, in spying it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So, Lord, we want your insight this morning into this passage. We want to see what you would have us to see. Open our eyes that we might behold great and wonderful things from your word. May every heart have a vision, Lord, a glimpse of what you're showing them, what you're saying to them. Father, as we study through this passage, we pray your blessing upon the reading and the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Numbers chapter 13 finds us in the wilderness of Paran at a place called Kadesh, and there it is on your map. Let's go to that. And so the yellow arrow is pointing to Kadesh Barnea, which is just, you know, to the south of the promised land. And from there, the 12 spies were sent out. That was the staging. This is kind of like the central headquarters now of Israel, and probably will be for the next 40 years as they are stationed in the wilderness. The tabernacle of Moses, it really didn't move. It just stayed kind of in one place, but all of the people kind of spread out during the next 38, 40 years. But that's where we find them right now. They left Egypt over there on the left. They stayed a year at Mount Sinai, and now the Lord has led them to the boundaries, really, of the promised land. And in verses 1 through 29, we have the command to go spy out the land. The people are chosen, the men, one man from each of the 12 tribes are chosen, and they go up into the land, they spy it out, and then they bring back all of the bounty of the land to Moses and to Aaron. But notice also in verse 29, we have what we'll call the majority report. Verse 28. "The people who live in the land are strong, the cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites are living in the hill country." And so they gave out a bad report. Let's get that bad report up there. There it is. This is the bad report that the 10 spies gave back to Moses and to Israel. In the south, we see the Hittites there. Is that what they said? In verse 29, Amalek is living in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they occupy the midsection of Israel, which is all hill country, and by the sea on the west and by the Jordan on the east. There's people everywhere. Everywhere we go, we're going to have resistance. Everywhere we go, where the Lord is taking us, we're going to have problems. Everywhere we go, we're going to have to fight and we're going to shed our blood. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. Just look at the grapes and look at the clusters and all these things that we're bringing back. But it's also going to be a land flowing with our blood if we go up into the land of Canaan and we try to take it. Well, Caleb, in verse 30, he gives the minority report. There were two spies, Caleb and Joshua, who thought they should go up into the land. Caleb quieted the people before Moses because obviously they were getting out of hand. And he said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. And so Caleb and Joshua, they had a different spirit. They had a different perspective than did the 10 spies. But then in verses 31 through 33, we have the majority report again, where the 10 spies gave a bad report or gave a negative report. So here's the question. In verses 1 and 2, the Lord told Moses to go spy out the land. But why spy out the land in the first place? Well, it was to confirm the promise of God. God said the land was flowing with milk and honey, and indeed it was. And they brought back some of the produce there. Those are grapes, you know, between the shoulders of two men. Grapes the size of apples. I mean, this was a place that was productive. This was a place that was fruitful. It surely was a place flowing with milk and honey. The purpose of the spying was to confirm the promise. It was to strengthen their faith, and it was to test their faith. And it did confirm the promise. Again, they had eyewitness that what the Lord said was true concerning the land. It did confirm the promise, but it didn't strengthen their faith. Instead, it exposed a very serious flaw, and the flaw was this, is that the 10 spies did not have their eyes on the Lord. 10 of the 12 guys that went up into the land, they did not have their eyes on God. They had their eyes on the problem. They had their eyes on the cities. They had their eyes on the giants. They did not have their eyes on God. Notice it says in verse 31, the mid part of the sentence, we are not able to go up against this people. They're too strong for us. Verse 32, in the middle, it says the people there, or the last phrase, we saw men of great size there. Verse 33, we saw the Nephilim there, men of great size. And notice the last phrase, we became like grasshoppers in their sight. We became like grasshoppers in their sight. They not only returned with the fruit of the land, but they returned, they brought back the grasshopper virus with them. And it's this virus is alive today, I want you to know. This virus is very strong, it's very robust. And the grasshopper virus, it exists after 3,000 years. It's an amazing thing. The grasshopper virus infects people to believe that God cannot do and will not do what God has promised. That's the grasshopper virus. It infects people to believe that God will not do what God has promised and God cannot do what God has promised. Have you ever been bitten by the grasshopper virus? I have. I'll share it with you a little bit later in the service. This is a very robust virus. After 3,000 years, it's seen in all times of history on all continents. They came back with the grasshopper virus. It's not only in Canaan, but it's everywhere. So how does someone come down with the grasshopper virus? Well, it's this. When the challenge you face seems to be bigger than the God you worship, you are vulnerable to being, you know, stung by, infected with the grasshopper virus. And as the 10 spies, as they looked at the fortified cities, as they looked at the size of the giants that were there, as they looked at the size of the cities and that they were walled, their problem, the challenge that they faced, became bigger than the God they worshipped. And they were infected with the grasshopper virus. They said it, the very last verse. We became like grasshoppers, not only in their sight, I'm a grasshopper in my sight. I mean, you might think I'm a grasshopper and I can still be a giant. But if I'm a grasshopper in my sight, that's what I am, you know. When the challenge you face seems to be bigger than the God you worship, you're vulnerable to being infected with a grasshopper virus. When your problem throws God's promise into the shadows, you're susceptible to the grasshopper virus. See, the two spies, they had their eyes on the Lord. If you look at chapter 14, verse 9, this is what Joshua and Caleb say to the people of Israel. Look at verse 8. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land, and He'll give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Caleb and Joshua had their eyes on the Lord. The Lord is with us. He will not fail us. We can go up and do what God has told us to do. God will fulfill His promise. God can fulfill His promise, regardless of the size of the cities, the fortification of the cities, besides the size of the men and their military prowess. God is with us. And so these two, they weren't infected with the grasshopper virus. They had their eyes on the Lord. They saw the same thing as did the other 10 spies. They had the same challenge. The shadow of the giants fell on them, but they had spiritual defenses that did not allow the grasshopper virus to burrow in. And it's very simple. They had their eyes on the Lord. They had their eyes on the Lord. And that is the protection against. That is the antibiotic, if you would. That's the medicine. If you have the grasshopper virus, to have your eyes set upon the Lord, even in the midst of all your stuff. You know, that's one of the benefits of worship. That's why we worship so much at Calvary Chapel. We know that if you can just get your eyes on God. We sang that song. I always forget the lyrics unless I'm looking at them. The last one we sang, Your Great Name. It was good, huh? You're my Redeemer, You're my Healer, You're God Almighty, You're my Savior, You're my Defender, You are my King. Boy, if you sing that all day long, your eyes are going to be on the Lord. And that's one of the blessings of having your eyes on the Lord. It begins to bring health into your soul. It begins to give focus. Worship is like spiritual glasses, where maybe you come in here and the Lord is out of focus, things are out of focus, life is pressuring you. But as you begin to worship, it's like sitting in the eye doctor's chair with that huge apparatus, and things begin to focus in. And you leave this place with a clearer understanding, with a clearer revelation of God than when you came in. Or you just had a fight with your wife or your husband, and you're on the way to work, and you're replaying things in your mind, and you're distressed, you're depressed, you're bent out of sorts. Boy, as you begin to worship in your car, and the Lord comes into focus, and your eyes are on the Lord, everything begins to fall into place. It's so easy to become infected with the grasshopper virus concerning life, concerning marriage, concerning family, concerning finances, concerning career, concerning ministry. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, it's so easy to become discouraged, like the 10 became discouraged. But when your eyes are on the goodness and the greatness of the Lord, that becomes something that's preventive of the grasshopper virus gripping your heart. If your bills are bigger than your income, you're susceptible to being infected with the grasshopper virus. That's where you keep your eyes on the Lord. If your prayers aren't being effective in the lives of your children, you're vulnerable to being infected with the grasshopper virus. That God will not, God cannot do what God has promised. And this is when you need to keep your eyes on the Lord. When the pull of temptation in your life is stronger than the desire for holiness, when you want the passing pleasures of sin more than you desire the holiness of God, you're in a place where you're susceptible to the grasshopper virus. Just like Israel in the desert with their trials, their troubles, and their tribulations, all of these things will test your faith. And your trials, your tribulations, your troubles, they're going to reveal, they're going to strengthen your faith, or they're going to expose a serious flaw in your faith. And with Israel here, it exposed the flaw that they had. they had the grasshopper virus, and there's some symptoms of the grasshopper virus. And the first symptom is this, is that you're not learning from the Lord's deliverances. Now, there at Kadesh Barnea, we saw that. Within probably 15 months to 2 years, because the 10 plagues there in Egypt probably spanned an 8-9 month period of time. So within the last 2 years of their own experience, they saw that the power of Egypt was broken by the power of God. They saw that the constraining force of the Red Sea was broken by the power of God. They saw that the power of Pharaoh's army was broken by the power of God. They saw that even though the wilderness and the privations of the wilderness could have proven too strong for them, they saw that that was broken by the power of God. In their own lifetime, within the last 2 years, they didn't hear of it by the hearing of the ear, but they saw it with their own eyes. They saw the deliverance of the Lord in their lives, but they did not learn from the Lord's deliverances. You know, keeping your eyes on the Lord also means to keep your eye on the work of God in your life, to keep your eye on the deliverances of the Lord. But here, Israel had selective memory. They remembered the comforts of Egypt more than they did the deliverances of the Lord, and they forgot what God did. You know, sin, let's get that next click up there, Joseph, and there they are. There's one of the symptoms. They're not learning from the Lord's deliverances. Sin is too powerful for you. But Jesus Christ broke the power of sin. Death will overpower you, but Jesus Christ is greater than the power of sin. The grave cannot hold you, because Jesus Christ is greater than the power of the grave. Hell cannot keep you, because Jesus Christ is greater than the power of hell. And the devil can't keep a hold of you, because Jesus Christ is greater than the power of the devil. If you name the name of Jesus in this place this morning, God has worked in your life so much for all eternity already. And how easy it is to get our eyes off of the work that God has done for us. You forget the Lord's deliverances in your life. And there's a lot of pressures and there's a lot of pitfalls of life, and these prove too strong for us. But we could go down every row and we could discover tremendous testimonies. Just what the Lord's done in your lives. How He's delivered you. How He's set you free. How He's worked provision in this life and how He's worked in this area of your life. How He's worked deliverance in that area of your life, as how He's proven Himself so faithful in this area of your life. You'd given up hope here, you'd given up hope there, but God came. And it's so easy for us to forget the deliverances of the Lord, the work of God in our lives. And when you forget the work of God, that work which He has already done, well, that's a symptom of the grasshopper virus. That's very indicative that the next trial, trouble, tribulation you begin to head into, you're not going to have resources for it. You're not going to be strong enough to go through it, because you forgot the work of God. You've gotten your eyes off the Lord. Another symptom of the grasshopper virus is seeing the problem but never seeing the solution. You see the problem, but you never see the solution. Look at verse 27. They confirmed the promise of God. We went into the land where You sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. And so when they went out to spy the land, we already read it, they came back and said, what God said is true. The land does flow with milk and honey. God didn't lie to us about that. But look at verse 28. My verse 28 in the New American Standard starts with the word nevertheless. I know some other translations do. Yours might say however or but. But the word nevertheless is a peculiar word in the Hebrew that is not the normal word that's used for but or a verb of contrast. Nevertheless, here it can mean this. Nevertheless, nevertheless means as great as or greater than. The problems we see, the problems we see are never the less than God. Here's God, but not less than God are the problems that we face. Yes, the land flows with milk and honey, but this isn't for us because all of the problems that we face are not less than the promise of God. All of the problems that we've seen in the promised land, they're not less than the power of God. The challenges before us and the God that we serve are on an equal plane, or possibly even the problems that we face, the challenges that we see, and the God that we serve, the challenges are on a higher level. But the problems are never less than God. The problems are always the same as God. The cities are closed, the people are too strong, and we're grasshoppers in our own eyes. You know, you can, in your own life, you can see the debt that's piling up. You can see your husband's wandering eye. You can see your wife's growing disinterest in the marriage. You can see your children's growing apathy in the things of God. You can see the leaky roof. You can see the bad tires, the bald tires on your car. You can look at your failing health. But what you don't see is Him who can supply every need. You don't see the great joy giver. You don't see the peacemaker. You don't see the great physician. You do believe in God. But the challenges you face, the promises that you're looking at, the tribulations that you're going through, they're not less than the God that you serve. See, if the giants are never the less, then God is never the more. And that's the problem with Israel here. And it might be something you're struggling with in your own life and in the challenges that you're facing. That God is not more than the stuff. In fact, the stuff, you want God to overwhelm you. You want the Lord to fill you with His power and with His hope and with His peace and with His grace. You want to be able to look at that home mortgage. You want to be able to look at that marriage. You want to be able to look at those children. You want to be able to look at the finances. You want to be able to look at whatever it is that's unraveling in your life and know that God is more than that. And yet, when God is never the more because the giants are never the less, they're never less than God. What kind of solace could you have? What kind of peace can you have? What kind of God can you have when the problems that you face equal the strength and the power of God? But this was their testimony in verse 28. Nevertheless, and God is never the more. Basically, when you see that the grasshopper makes you look at your problems as nevertheless, and basically what you say is, my problems are bigger than God. Or, my problems are things that God can't help me with. That's where they're at. We cannot go up and take the land. The problem is too great for us. And God cannot, and God will not, fulfill the good word that He's spoken to us. That's the grasshopper virus. Another symptom of the grasshopper virus is allowing the challenge you face to define who you are. Allowing the challenge that you face to cut you down to size, to whittle you down. And we can see it all the way through the Bible. God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, thus say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. But Moses in Exodus 3, he said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? I'm a grasshopper in my own eyes. We'll have the grandkids over a lot. And they'll make a mess. And we'll tell them it's time to clean up. And a couple of them go, me too, widow. Big enough to make the mess, but not big enough to clean it up. And that's what the 10 spies are doing here. God's saying, go up, take the land. Go up to the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites. Go up and take the land. Go up and take possession. And basically what they're saying is, me too, widow. We can't do it. It's too great. It's too great for us. They let the challenge define who they were. The Lord came to Gideon and wanted him to rise up against the Midianites and be a deliverer for Israel. But Gideon said in Judges, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. I too widow. I just can't do this thing. The Lord called Jeremiah to be a prophet and to speak to nations and to build them up and to tear them down. But Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 1, I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. I'm too widow. I'm just a youth. I'm a grasshopper in my own sight. Nehemiah and the Jews were trying to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and they ran into some challenges. And this is what Nehemiah 4 says. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. We can't do it. God cannot and God will not fulfill the good word that he's spoken to us. And Nehemiah had people who were infected with the grasshopper virus in his ministry there in the city of Jerusalem. Scientists in the Netherlands, they watched women with anorexia walk through doorways in a lab. And these women were just poles. These women were flat, were just skin and bones. But the scientists said that each and every one of them, as they walked through the door, they went through sideways. And they kind of shuffled through so they could squeeze themselves through. Because in their mind's eye, they saw themselves as tremendously overweight. A cognitive neuroscientist who conducted this research, he said this, their internal representation, their brain perspective on their body, is that the body is much, much bigger than in fact it is. And they had this warped understanding of who they were. And here Israel, because of the grasshopper virus, they had this warped understanding of who they really were before the Lord. Now, I know what it's like to be infected with the grasshopper virus. Back in 1979, Fran and I came up from L.A. to San Jose. We planted a church. In 6 months, it had 50 people in it, so we were clipping right along. At the end of a year, it had 20 people in it, and it was crisis time for me. I was just at a Bible college. I had interned at a church for a couple of years down in L.A., and just young, ready to go, and I just thought the thing would blow up and explode, not just because I was so good, but that's just what God does. You plant a church, and God brings people to the church. And at the end of a year, boy, I just saw myself as a grasshopper. I can't do anything. God's not going to do in me and through me what God has promised to do, or at least what I thought he had promised to do. We'd give concerts, and we'd bring in some, at that time, well-known names, and nobody would be at the concerts. Just me and a couple other people from church and the band. And I was just so embarrassed. I was so ashamed. And the work of God is exploding in cities around me and in churches around me. And, you know, down in Southern California, and you, if you belong to the network, you hear all kinds of stuff. And here I am with 20 people in the church, and no one will show up for a concert. I'd give altar calls. No one would respond. And I was just a grasshopper in my sight. And I thought, I just can't go on. Boy, God, you need to do something. If my life is going to have any fruit, if my life is going to have any impact, if, Lord, you even want me in ministry, you've got to do something in my life, Lord. I know what it's like, and no doubt you too, in your various circumstances, know what it's like to be infected with the grasshopper virus, to be so discouraged, to be so downcast, either in your ministry or in the things of God, that you just don't want to go on. I just can't do what God wants me to do. Well, what is the solution to the grasshopper virus? What is the antidote, if you would? Well, the solution isn't this, that I become a giant in my sight. The solution isn't that I become a personal cheerleader and I affirm myself. I don't get in front of a mirror and say, Tim, gosh darn it, people like you, and you can do it. You can do all things in Christ, and you are a giant in Jesus. And kind of, you know, bloat myself and try to blow myself up somehow and tell myself that, you know, I am doing what God is calling me to do, and I am good enough, and all these kinds of things that someone who's affirming themselves might try to say, or someone who's their own personal cheerleader might try to encourage themselves in. I don't think that the solution is that you somehow talk yourself into being a giant in your own sight. You know, there is some positive, there is some wisdom in positive self-talk. But you can get to the place where you talk yourself into doing stuff you shouldn't do. Like maybe walk over Niagara Falls on a tight wire. I can do it. I can do it. I hear this a little bit different than walking over, you know, 10 feet of coals. There's some things that you just can't do. And you can affirm yourself, and you can be a personal cheerleader, and you can really blow yourself up and puff yourself up. But that's not the solution. The solution also isn't to become a more optimistic person. You know, self-talk is geared to make a person more optimistic, more realistic, more creative. But more than optimism and creativity is needed if somehow you're stung by, you're infected with the grasshopper virus. You don't need to become a more optimistic person. You need to become someone who sets your eyes upon the Lord. At the end of chapter 14, where the Lord told Israel, okay, because of your sin, because you've rejected the promise, everybody over the age of 20 will not enter in the promised land. You're going to wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years, and everybody over 20 is going to die. Well, they heard that, and then the next day, they came to Moses, and they said, we've sinned. We have our eyes on the Lord now. We're going to go up and take the land. They were very optimistic about the outcome of them becoming an army and going up against the Canaanites. And Moses said, don't do it. You're going to be killed. Don't go up against the Canaanites. The Lord has spoken. You've rejected the word of the Lord. It's over. It's done. There's no take-backs on this kind of thing. And they said, no, we're going to go up. And so some of them, I don't know how many, they went up against the Canaanites, and they were defeated. See, even optimists bleed. And the issue isn't for you. The solution isn't becoming an optimist. That's not what it's about at all. The solution is this. The solution is that I'm with a giant. That's the solution. And so I want to do something here, and they don't know about it. But Kenny and Dimitri, can you guys come up here, please? They don't know this. And I want you to stand by the drum wall there, please. Okay. Now, I would imagine, maybe not, but I would imagine that either of them, and Mauricio, can you come up here too? There, Mauricio is jiu-jitsu, kung fu, Krav Maga. This guy by himself could wipe us all out. But here he is. I think that all of these guys could probably take me. All right. One-on-one, I think they could take me, and obviously all three of them. You just look at me and I'm scared, okay? I'm a grasshopper in his sight. All these three guys, they just look at me and I'm intimidated, right? But could I have Ray and Terry and Ray, can you guys come up here, please, and Joaquin and Steve? Steven, come here. I want you guys to stand over here. All right. But you guys got to stay there. All right. Well, yes, Steve, too. Yeah, so two Steves. That's even better. There's more. The more, the merrier. No. Steven, come up here. I need you. No. He's a master sergeant major. He knows his stuff. Command sergeant major. I always mess that up. Retired, but he's still got some moves in him. So, now, here the Lord says, Tim, I want you to go play drums. But you guys, you've heard me play drums. And you go, no, we don't want you to play drums at all. And so they're going to do everything they can to stop me from playing the drums. But God says, no, that's the promised land over there. If you go play those drums, if you take up those drumsticks in your hand, you're going to be the best drum player who ever lived. You're going to lay down something there that no one's ever heard before. That's probably true, but they've never heard it before. But these guys, they want to stop me. That's the Amalekite, that's the Jebusite, and that's the Hittite right there. So now, the solution isn't for me to say, okay, I can do this. I can do this. If I pick up this music stand and, you know, hit him there between his leg and knock Kenny with the mic and kind of, you know, inner kung fu kind of a thing and walk myself through it, I think I can take these. I can do it. I can do it. I'm a giant. Look at those muscles and look at this torso. You know, how can you not help but look at the torso? I can do it. But, you know, even optimists bleed, right? And so, you know, I'd be wiped out. So I think for me, the Christian response, the spiritual response, isn't to talk myself into becoming a giant in my eyes. Because if I'm up against these three, I'm a grasshopper in my eyes. So the solution is what? I'm with a giant. So why don't you guys come over here? Just, yeah, you're not leveling, you're leveling them. That's, now I think I've got a chance right now. Okay. Because you don't know if there's some bad dudes up here. I'm with them. I'm with them, right? I don't have to worry about a bunch of self-talk. I don't have to worry about puffing myself up. I don't have to worry about becoming my own cheerleader or somehow becoming so optimistic that I can, you know, I can, like the train that could, I think I can, you know. I'm with these guys. And these guys are going to fight my battle. And now I have all the confidence. I don't have to work anything up, right? It's not a psychological thing. It's just that this is the way that God works. And I'm just going to be with, see, these guys corporately, this is the Lord, okay? That's the enemy. I'm with the Lord. And so I'm going to go in, and by the time I get to the drums, guess what? It's going to be clear. Amen? Can we thank these guys? Thank you. Hey, thank you, Lord.
And we're all bigger than the boogie.
That's right. See, it's not a matter of how big I am. It's a matter of how big God is. And when your eyes are on the Lord, I don't want this to be some kind of, you know, syrupy Christian talk. Eyes on the Lord. It's a place where you can live, where you know that the Lord is with you. David said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why? Because I'm a spiritual giant. I'll declare against anything. I'll pray against anything. It's not that. It's not because I'm a spiritual giant. Though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil because thou art with me. And so all of the evil in the world can pile up against me. And I can be confident. Yet in spite of this will I be confident. The Lord is with me. And my eyes are on the Lord. The answer isn't a stronger you. The answer is an abiding you, a dependent you, a seeing you. You have your eyes upon the Lord. See, your maturity, your wisdom, and your experience isn't your strength. Your strength is in the Lord. Again, it's not your maturity. It's not your wisdom. It's not your experience. That's your strength. How many pastors with 30, 40 years of maturity, wisdom, and experience go off and start touching the women in the church? It's not their wisdom and their maturity and their experience that's keeping them from that. It's the strength of the Lord. And once your eyes are off God, you can be wise and mature and experienced. It doesn't matter. You've got to have your eyes on God. This is why I believe that a new believer here who's 1 week old, who's abiding in Christ and is looking to Christ, can be just as strong as any of us in the church. Now, they're not as mature, not as wise, not as experienced. They might make a lot more mistakes than you or I would make. But they're just as strong in the Lord. I'm going to go to Mexico. I'm going to convert, you know, the whole state of Chihuahua to the Lord. Let's go. He's strong. Now, maybe, you know, he's not mature, not wise. But he's got strength. And your strength isn't your maturity, your wisdom, and your experience. Once you get your eyes off God, the grasshopper virus can come in to the wisest, the most experienced, and the most mature. It's those who are looking at Jesus and looking to Jesus, the author and the finish of our faith. That's the solution. Amen? Do you get that? That's the solution right there. The Lord is your strength. This is why, let's get that next slide up there, shall we? Moses, the Lord said to Moses, certainly I will be with you. Nehemiah said to the guys serving under him, remember the Lord. Gideon was told by the angel, God is with you, O mighty warrior. The Lord told Jeremiah, I am with you to deliver you. Jesus says to the church, I am with you till the end of the age. That's your strength. Unless the branch abide in the vine, how much fruit can it bear? How much? Zero. Nothing. It doesn't say abide in your experience, your maturity, and in your wisdom, in your knowledge. It doesn't say any of that. You've got to be taught. You've got to have connection with Jesus. And it's connection with Jesus. That's where the strength flows. And again, you can have someone who's 1 week old in Christ stronger than someone who's been at it for 40 years. Because he's touching Jesus. He's connected to Jesus. He sees Jesus. Where the guy, the gal who's doing it for 40 years is just kind of coasting on their experience, their wisdom, their knowledge, whatever. The solution is hooking up with Jesus Christ. See, your faith, it's going to be tested. And the testing may expose a very serious flaw. And the test that Israel went through in Numbers chapter 13, it exposed that flaw in their lives and in their souls. For them, God was never the more and not ever the more. And when God is for you, ever the more. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. God is always more than what I'm going through. But if God is never more, then boy, you're going to be defeated and distracted and depressed your whole Christian life. You're not even know what the Christian life is about. Because the joy of Christ, the strength of Christ, will never be yours. Israel had the promise of God. They had the confirmation of the promise. And yet they still had a heart of unbelief. Because what the grasshopper virus does, it attacks spiritual vision. I do not see God. I don't see. You know, for Israel, God was behind them through the deliverances from Egypt. You know, the Red Sea, the smashing of Pharaoh's army, all of the provision of God through the wilderness and at the Mount Sinai. God was behind them. God was above them. With the fire by cloud by day, fire by night. God was before them in the promise that was given to them about the promised land. In fact, they confirmed the promise in verse 27 of chapter 13. God was behind them, above them, before them. God was all around them. But they were blind to the God that was everywhere around them in their lives. And when you're blind to the God who's everywhere, you're going to be discouraged. You're going to be defeated. I really believe that Jesus Christ and keeping our eyes on Jesus is the antidote to, the solution for, the grasshopper virus. In Jesus Christ, God is behind me. He's before me. He's above me. He's below me. He's all around me. God has made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. He rose from the dead. He was put to death by the Jews, by the Romans, by our sin, by my sin, by your sin. But God took Jesus and raised him from the dead. He's both Lord and Savior. Paul said that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And some of you need to do that right now. You need to say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe that you're risen from the dead. I believe that you're my Lord. And in a few moments when we have communion, you can go to the people that are praying and say, I've opened my heart to Jesus. And they'd love to pray with you. And they'd love to pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that even though we've all been infected with and affected by this grasshopper virus, that, Lord, as we lift our eyes to you, even as Caleb and Joshua had their eyes on you, as we lift our eyes to you, God, there is tremendous healing. You come into focus, God, and faith fills our heart. And the challenges, the troubles, the trials, the tribulations which we're undergoing, Jesus, you sustain us. You bring us through. And we thank you for that, God. May every eye be upon you, Lord Jesus, this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.